Last week we talked about the transfiguration, man, and Jesus was speaking, and behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him." And, you know, this is when the disciples heard it. They pretty much fell to their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus said to them, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You know, we talked about this last week in Matthew chapter 17. And it's interesting because the disciples were having a difficult time with the, Elijah coming, and Jesus pretty much, you know, had the transfiguration, and he summons Moses and Elijah, and it was exciting because they were restored on understanding who God is and who the true Messiah really is. And although Elijah had come already, Jesus said, and they did not know him, but they basically did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist, where John was being persecuted and, you know, for Christ. John was the forerunner. And so we see, we're picking up last week now. It's you know, we talked about the instruction of faith and how important it is to have faith. And so the, you know, this is what's going on. And it's amazing because Jesus is in control. And today we're going to talk about Matthew 18. And let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come now and aid us, Father. Teach us, Father. Teach us all things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we're at a time where Jesus is instructing his disciples that he's the Messiah and that he's going to come and that he's going to be, you know, dying for the sins of the world. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and basically said to him, you know, "You are the true Messiah." But we see that eventually they, fell to a person who had suffered severely, you know, from a demon. And this is where last week we talked about the demon, excuse me, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And they thought the demon had some type of epileptic, you know, and suffered severely. And because the son was, the child was falling into the water and or the into the fire and et cetera, but they couldn't cure him or whatever. But Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" You notice he says perverse generation. That's amazing because, you know, you could see the perverse generation today and it's, you know, it's disgusting. And so I think we're headed towards the times now where Christ is coming back for, you know, his people. And I'm excited. But you guys turn to me in Matthew chapter 18. And we see at the time, you know, Jesus was telling his disciples to pay taxes. And the fish, you know, he told, you know, one of his disciples to go and get the fish and basically open its mouth. And he said, "There's going to be a piece of money for you there." And so he wanted to use that to pay taxes. Okay, this is exactly what we need to do. Submit to the government, not be controlled by them, but submit to them and pay taxes. I heard a guy the other day say that, you know, he shouldn't pay that. And I said, well, you should, because everybody has to pay taxes. This is what God wants. And so now we're on to Matthew chapter 18. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Okay. So now they're asking him, and they're saying, well, Jesus then said, he called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And, you know, I don't think that we need to become little children. I think we need to, I think we need to behave as adults. But I think the characteristics of a child is God saying innocence, right? Children are innocent. And so we need to be, well, so some of them are. I wasn't really innocent when I was a kid. I think I was always trying to steal jelly beans out of the jars from the teachers and, well, you know, whatever's clever. But anyhow, Jesus was saying, I mean, because we're born sinners. The Bible says we're born sinners, but children are innocent. And Jesus is saying, look, you need to be innocent. You need to become like child-minded because children are innocent. And so we got to be more child-minded and understand and be patient and be willing to receive, you know, things that come to us. You see, so many times today, you tell somebody, hey, this is what this is or that is. Well, they don't believe you. You see, they grow up and they have their own intentions on what they believe, but they don't believe you. You know? We got to become more like Christ. And the more we become like Christ, the more better Christ can use us. Because after all, when we don't have the characteristics of God, we then start to revert back to our old behavior. And it's easy to fall back into our sin. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Listen, believers, I don't want to go too fast because this chapter is very important. And it's really important because there are some of us out there who, you know, don't know the Lord like we need to know the Lord. And Jesus is describing to the disciples that, you know, it's about humility. It's about humility. Mark chapter 9, chapter 9, 33, and Luke chapter 9, 46. But we talk about the, you know, you're not going to go, it says, you know, become more like a child, more innocent. Don't, you know, humble yourself at this. I mean, don't be always about yourself. Me. Be innocent. Don't wait. Be patient, long suffering. Be mindful of the things of God. It's crazy, but God wants us to be like children. And it's so simple because whoever receives one little child like in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of those little children, who believes in him to sin, it would be better for him a millstone were hung around his neck and we were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now we see, God is talking about children, yes, but then he's talking about us becoming like children. So adults becoming like children in a sense to where, you know, we have that openness and, you know, we're being fed God's word and we're receiving it in faith. And we see the humility here, but here we see one of these people who stumbles another one on purpose. And you get that today where you have sneaky men. You know, the other day I was actually outside and I was, you know, in the store and this guy was like, oh yeah, you know, there's a picture of a picture. Well, he was looking through this store, hand-me-down store, and there's a poster of a woman half naked. And he's saying, oh, I wish I had one of them, two of them. And I looked at him like, well, aren't you married? And, you know, and that was the end of that. But basically, this is where they try to stumble you and people want to stumble you and make you, cause you to sin. And, well, it would be better for them to, you know, as for a child, you, if you try to stumble a child in a believer, well, God says it's better for you to, you know, to, yeah, milestone, because, and that they were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the offenses. And for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. And so, you know, he's saying here, basically, you know, sin literally means to put a snare, a trap, a stumbling block in someone's way, a milestone. And they do it. They do it today. Oh, your wife don't mind if we go to the, you know, bar, have a few drinks. She don't mind. You know, she's, or whatever it may be. You struggle with alcohol. You know, you're at a restaurant, and some of them purposely do it. They all order beers. And they're just having a good time, you know, drinking and burping and you know, and it's like, man. And pretty soon, you know, and they're laughing behind your back because they know that you struggle with alcohol and they do it on purpose. It's cruel. There are people out there like that. Or they pretend to be your friend, but they're really not your friend. They act like they're your friend, but they're there to, you know, throw food there, you know, when you're hungry. And here, a little bit more, like a hungry dog. I'm not saying you're a dog. You see a hungry dog on the street, and why they put a snare there, a trap, and look at me, we have all these friends and you don't have any, and they put a little snare and a trap, lead you into their circle, and then all of a sudden, boom, a cage comes down on you and they turn on you and they start saying things about you that are not true. There's nutty people out there. They really think that they're believers. You're thinking, how does this have to do with the snare and the child? Well, it's true. God wants us to be like children. But there are people out there who will set traps because they're so rotten inside that they don't like themselves so bad that they want to make your life miserable to make their life feel better. And so they set a snare for you, and it makes them feel better when you fall. And Jesus says, it's better that they tie a milestone around their neck and drown in the ocean, because when I get to them, it's going to be bad. Because it leads the believer to another direction in life, to where they don't want to serve God anymore. They want to serve that beer that they were belching out at the dinner table. And it's it's believers who pretend to be Christians. It's a very, very sketchy world. Well, you might think, oh, I would never see that, but I've never seen that before. Well, I have. I've seen it all. Believe me, believers. Be careful. Even false teachers out there, they claim that they're followers of the Lord, and they are not followers of the Lord. They're followers of your money. And so Jesus is saying that we need to be obedient, and he desires obedience. Because obedience, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. John 14:23. And if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it says that, walk in the obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we can see here where Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to punish the offenders. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him that a milestone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty bad. That's pretty deep. Woe to the world because of the offenses, for offenses must come, but woe are the man whom the offenses come. Verse 8 says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it in and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And so we see God is saying, look, it's better that you cut off all that garbage in your life because your ultimate destination is heaven and you don't want to go to hell. And if you're born again and you're a believer, you're not going to hell. Bible says it. Jesus does have mercy. But what he's saying is, quit playing habitually with sin. Quit saying, you know, I don't have a problem with this or that or this. I don't have a problem with this. But it's sin. It's S-I-N. It's sin. Quit compromising. Let a little leaven leavens a lump. Obedience is the key to walking away from that sinful lifestyle, Jesus is saying. He desires love and mercy. And he doesn't want to punish people. People punish themselves by not accepting Christ and following his commandments. And so if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Get rid of it. It's a saying. It's not really saying cut your eye out or your hand off. It's saying get rid of it. If you struggle with cigarettes, well, then put it out. If you worship cars, sell them. Get rid of them. If you struggle with this certain type of sin or you're struggling with this idol, get rid of it. That's what it's saying. If your hand, you know, whatever you worship, or your foot, whatever you worship, causes you to sin, cut it off. Get rid of it and cast it out from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands. He's saying it's better for you to come into heaven struggling than go to hell for not being obedient to God. And so we see here in Matthew chapter, 18, I was talking to this guy and, well, we'll talk about that later. This is really more important. It says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with a maimed, being maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Now, verse 9 says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Quit looking at it. You see? Get rid of that snare, that trap, that stumbling block. You know? Get rid of it. Don't whatever causes you to sin, get rid of it. And cast it from you, because it's better for you to enter, into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Verse 10 says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And isn't it radical, because we're supposed to go after that lost, non-believer. We're supposed to be the light. That's the whole goal when we receive Christ, is to go after the ones who don't have Jesus. I mean, we don't want to go to heaven and be there all alone. I mean, we got to go out there and find other believers, man, who want, this is the goal. And here we see, it says in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of the little children, right? But the thing of it is verse 12 is really important, because it says, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Now here's a guy with 100 sheep, right? And they're eating the grass. He's out there in the fields. Okay. And it says, one of them goes astray. Does he not leave their 99? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that is straying? Verse 13, and if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over the 99 that did not go astray. So now he's happy he found that one, right? Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So God wants to come after that very one single person who has gone astray. It's kind of sad, man. It's like you see today, what it's talking about is a church. You go to a church. The pastor's preaching the gospel. A couple of believers get injured by, you know, politics in the church. You know, maybe a person wants to serve in the worship. Well, you have a pastor that is so pulpit greedy, he feels like he has to be on the pulpit all the time, and he don't really watch the sheep. Actually, he don't care. He's a hireling. And so, you know, the children in the church don't understand this because they're, you know, they don't understand. So what it's saying is one of these sheep go astray. The shepherd. The shepherd is the pastor. The sheep are the believers. The shepherd finds this, one of his sheep is missing. But in a big church, you don't know which sheep is missing because nobody really notices. And that's the problem today, believers. Nobody notices that you're not there anymore. And that's the sad part about the end times, what we're living in. This chapter used to be like, oh, hey, you know, go after the one that's lost and restore them, because it's better that you restore them, you know, and that's your sheep. You're the shepherd. Today, the shepherd don't care. 40% of the pastors quit preaching today because of all the persecution against them. It's horrible. And you wonder why there's so much sin in this world. You know, if a pastor tells somebody in a church that your children play too many video games, why they shoot them dirty looks and they don't come back? Because the children run the parents, and the parents are being ran by the children. And they, I don't want to go back to that church, mommy. They don't want me playing my video games or looking at my cell phone. And see, now we have a church today that's disorganized because the shepherd don't even care if the 99 goes, if one goes astray anymore. Because the shepherd's on vacation in another country all the time now, after he fleeced the flock and took the money and left. That's what we have today. That chapter and that verse is, that this chapter here, what we're talking about, is a long time ago. It's relevant today, believers. But now we have a corrupt society, a perverse generation, just like Jesus said in the beginning of this chapter. A perverse generation seeks a sign, Peter. And so we see the end of the times now where shepherds don't give a darn about that one sheep that goes astray because nobody cares anymore. And that's sad. Well, I want to tell you that I care. We care about you, and I care about you. And today I'm telling you, if you're listening to this sermon, the church didn't do it to you. It's the nasty shepherd that was lying to you. You see, you're young in the faith, and you haven't really got a hold of where the Bible talks about that there are false shepherds. There are false shepherds out there that don't care about the 99 or even the one. All they care about is the $99 they put in their pocket. Listen, don't let it get to you. This is the test in your own life, that they're just narcissists. They're freaks. They're false pastors. They're hirelings. They don't care about you, never did. Well, how do I know the next church isn't? Don't worry about that either. Go for the word and leave and love others and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't have to worry, believers, see? That's what you do. But don't forsake the gathering. And so God says that the lost sheep and the parable of the lost sheep, you know, it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see their face of my Father who is in heaven. And for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. We believers need to lift up and motivate one another and understand that God is in control and that, you know, we're living in the last days. Restoration is the key when the sheep goes astray. But sometimes the pastors go astray. And I believe that's where we are now in society. 40 to 50% of pastors already quit. I'm still going. Although I'm not a pastor, I'm more of a, I guess so. I just don't have a congregation with a big building because, you know, I want people to hear who don't have ways to hear. And so the 99, and the one that's gone, God loves you. Listen, if you're that one, person that left, I'm telling you, don't be upset. Just get back on your knees, receive the Lord, not receive the Lord, but repent, move on. Don't worry. It's not your fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. It's you, God is in control and he loves you. You don't have to see the whole church as a failure. There are some churches Revelation talks about that are not very good. And Laodicea, the lukewarm church, maybe you haven't made it to Revelation yet and you backslid. Well, this is why God's saying, come back. You didn't get to Revelation yet. And some of those teachers are false, but I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus will never do that to you. Human, yes. Jesus, no. God will never leave you nor forsake you because he loves you. And that's why he's using me right now. Not me. It's not me. It's the Lord in me for his glory. Because I suck. To tell you that he loves you. And that he wants you to come back to him. Come back to me. That's what Jesus is saying today. Come back to me. Don't worry about the ones who injured you or hurt you in the church. It isn't the church. And you're thinking, I ain't going. I can't. I met a guy the other day. I said, go back to church. And he said, I don't have enough money. I'm sorry. And it's not about money. So whoever put him in that category in church, that shepherd will pay when he's judged. Because James says in chapter 3, brethren, not let many of you become teachers, knowing that the judgment is stricter and that pastor will be judged strictly. We got to forgive because God forgives us like Jonah. We have to love because God first loved us. We have to restore because God has restored us. And moreover, we must give God the glory for everything. Jesus here is saying in Matthew 18, and we're going to have a lot of fun with this chapter. He's saying that the theme of the discourse is humility. And Jesus Christ is outlining 5 reasons that humility is essential. And number 1, it's for the entrance into the kingdom. Number 2, for the greatness in the kingdom. And number 3, to prevent offenses and to carry on proper discipline in the church. And number 5, forgiving one another. That's the greatest commandment. Jesus wants us to forgive one another and love one another. And move on. Father, we do come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this word. Lord, we pray now that the believer that's lost or the believer that's gone astray, that he comes back, Father, and that when he comes back, he understands that it wasn't you, Lord. It was man who failed him, because man will fail us. But Lord Jesus, you'll never fail us. You said that your love is never ever gonna fail us, and you take our sins and you bury them in the bottom of the abyss and you never throw them in our face again. Oh Father, Holy Spirit, we come before you now and we thank you for this time and this day. We ask that you just forgive us all for our sins and that we come back to your church. We come back to you, Lord, and we love you, Father. We thank you, Father, that you can do all things and you're in all things, Father, and we love you, Jesus. I mean, you're not in all things, but Lord, you control all things, Father. And we know that you're in control of all things in our life. So Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. And thank you for growing in his word. Until next time, may the Lord bless you.